we were putting our girls to bed a few nights ago. I don't remember exactly which night it was. And, you know, our little routine, we'll read a Bible story with them, pray with them, take them to bed. Usually we go into Michael's room first and say goodnight and give him a kiss. He might ask for a song. Then we'll take the girls in and get them tucked in and say goodnight and love you and all of those things. Well, a few nights ago, Brooklyn decided to switch it up a little bit. Instead of saying goodnight, I love you, all those things, she says, goodnight, Mommy and Daddy, I don't hate you. That's good to know. Appreciate that, Brooklyn. I don't hate you. I'm glad to know that God doesn't hate me. Aren't you? Wow, could you imagine if our God in heaven, with his powerful and all-knowing and everywhere present as he is, if he hated us, where we would be? You say, Pastor, we wouldn't be. And you'd be right. We wouldn't be. I'm thankful we have a God who doesn't hate us, a God who loves us. And maybe you're sitting here this evening, or maybe you've found us online and you're watching or listening to this service, and maybe you've had that thought before that God must hate me. Let me assure you this evening, God does not hate you. God does not hate you at all. He loves you with an everlasting love. With a boundless love, with a love that has no boundaries. And I'm thankful for that this evening. I'm going to ask you to join me in the book of Galatians chapter 1. You may not remember, but about 6 months ago, before we took a break from meeting in person and went to virtual services and then through the summer, about 6 months ago, we began a study in the book of Galatians, verse by verse exposition of this book. And through our virtual services, I did not feel liberty from the Lord to continue that series. And of course, then we came to the summer and we continued our psalm study as we have done in the summers. But this evening, the Lord's given me liberty to come back to Galatians, and we're actually going to go back to refresh our minds where Galatians is taking us as we continue, or maybe I should say restart, this series in the book of Galatians. G. Campbell Morgan, the wonderful preacher of yesteryear, once shared this story that he had read or maybe written himself, but he shared about how he liked the story of a man who died and went to heaven, and he was standing at the pearly gates waiting to be ushered into heaven, and Peter asked him, "Why should you be allowed into heaven?" And the man replied, "Well, I've been a good man." And Peter said, "Anything else?" "Well, I've been a pastor." Again, Peter asked, "Anything else?" "Well, I was a missionary for 20 years. Anything else?" repeated Peter. The man replied, "What's it going to take to get in here? The grace of God?" Of course, the answer to that would be yes. It is only by God's grace that we can claim to be children of God. And it's only by the grace of God that we can experience an entrance into heaven for all of eternity. It's only by the grace of God that our dear friend Brother Charlie is in heaven this evening. And by the way, those of you who are unfamiliar with his testimony, he came from a religious background that took away the grace of God and made it about what we do to get into heaven. I'm thankful that one day someone shared with Brother Charlie that that is not what the Bible teaches, that it's only by the grace of God that any of us can be his child and have a home in heaven for all of eternity. It's only by his grace. And can I also remind you this evening, because I've heard stories again and again along these lines as well, but it is not by heritage that we have hope of heaven. I've said before, and it's not original to me, but you've heard it, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. God is not a grandfather, only a father. You say, well, what is that statement meant to imply? It's meant to imply that you cannot have a hope of heaven simply because your mommy and daddy do. You cannot sit before the Lord someday or stand before the Lord someday and expect that he will allow you into heaven because your daddy was a preacher or your mommy was a good godly woman. You cannot expect that God would allow you into heaven because your parents were missionaries or went to church all their lives and took you to church as a child while you were growing up. You can't expect that. Because salvation is all about the grace of God. Imagine being in debt for a tremendous amount of money. An amount of money, for each of us, it might be a little different, but imagine it were an amount of money that you know with your job, your skill set, your amount of income, you would never be able to pay off. You'd go through your entire life making payments and never pay off that debt. And one day, perhaps even a complete stranger came to you and handed you a check. And that check was written out for an amount that would cover the debt in its entirety. It would erase your debt completely. But beyond that, this stranger said, not only am I paying for your debt and taking care of it, canceling it completely, but I'm going to provide for you for the remainder of your life. All that you need will be taken care of. And so you take the check and you pay your debt off, and then you go back home and you continue to receive some type of a monthly income to take care of all of your needs and the needs of your family. In that situation, what do you have to boast about? What could you claim in that situation that you had done to take care of that need? Could you go around bragging about anything that you had the power, the skill, or the brains to take care of that situation? Could you talk about what a favor you did for the one who paid off your debt and committed to take care of your needs for the rest of your life? How you had done something to help them, even taking off all of that troublesome money off of their hands. Does that even make sense? No. You received grace. Nothing more and nothing less. You were impoverished. You received riches from another person. The fact that you are now debt-free and are having all of your needs taken care of is 100% due to your benefactor, 0% due to you. Friends, that is the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ. Who deserves the praise and the glory for your salvation? It's clearly not you. You have received riches from the resources of God. His grace made it all possible. It's been said, and you've heard me say this before, that grace has been correctly identified as God's riches at Christ's expense. And that is so true. How important is grace? As we dig into the epistle to the Galatians, maybe I should say re-dig into the epistle to the Galatian church, I want you to pick up how important grace is as we open this epistle. Look with me at the first five verses, if you will. Paul, as he's writing, says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Just how important is grace? We know that Paul penned 12 of the New Testament epistles, possibly 13, depending on who you attribute the epistle to the Hebrews to. I personally think that the Apostle Paul penned it, but that's not really all that important here this evening. We know that he penned 12 of the New Testament books. In all of them but one, he praised his audience in some way. If we were to take a test this evening, or to take a quiz, if we were to play a little trivia, and I were to ask you, out of all the New Testament books that are attributed to the Apostle Paul that he penned, which one do you think he did not praise his audience? Now, apart from study, I'll be honest with you, I would probably guess 1 Corinthians. I would probably guess that out of all the epistles that Paul penned, that if he did not praise the audience in one of them, it would be those carnal Corinthians. Am I right? How many of you could honestly say, yeah, Pastor, apart from knowing where you're preaching from this evening, I'd probably guess that too. That's what I would guess. But you know what? If you go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you find that Paul praised the Corinthian believers for quite a bit. Those carnal Corinthians who had in their church, sitting in the audience, a man who was in an immoral relationship with his mother-in-law. Paul found reason to praise them. A church that was so divided that Paul spent much of that epistle dealing with the schisms and the division and the disunity that was present in their body. Them, Paul found reason to praise. Those carnal Corinthians, Paul found reason to praise them. You can probably guess at this point which epistle Paul penned in which he found no reason to praise his audience. It was the Galatian believers. Just how important is grace and the recognition of grace and the grasping onto and holding tightly the doctrine and the truth of grace. Just how important is it? It is so important that Paul, writing, by the way, not of his own will, but under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, being moved along not by his own intentions, but being moved along by the Holy Spirit of God, giving him the very words of God that he was writing down, Paul found reason to praise the carnal Corinthians, but he could not give any praise to Galatian believers who had corrupted the grace of God. The churches of Galatia were infiltrated with false teachers called Judaizers who sought to add works to the requirements for salvation. It's not enough to trust Jesus Christ and him alone and his finished work at Calvary for salvation. No, you need to be circumcised. It's not enough to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to follow the law of Moses. That may not be what we would see at times in religious circles in Christianity, professing Christianity today, those exact words. But we might see, well, it's not enough to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior to believe on Him and His finished work, but you need to be baptized, you need to be a member of the church, you need to give certain amounts of money, you need to buy these indulgences from the church, you need to do this and you need to do that. Adding to Christ's finished works for salvation. You say, well, we're certainly not guilty of that. But I wonder how often we too are guilty of minimizing the grace of God, its truth, its benefit, the products of God's grace in our own lives, and how that influences and impacts not only the way that we live as believers in our own personal lives, but how we interact with one another, how we respond to the goodness of God, to the work of God in our lives and in our midst. Paul's response to the Galatian believers was both swift and sharp as he corrected the church's wrong view of the gospel and thus the wrong view of God's grace. And so as we look at the first five verses of Galatians to re-begin this study in this epistle, I want you to notice four products of God's grace. Paul speaks of several themes in these opening verses in the salutation that he elaborates on further in the epistle. But his primary focus as he opens is the grace of God and what it produces in our lives. He magnifies God's grace from the very start. Let's identify them and respond to God's grace as he leads us from these verses in this book. I want you to see, first of all, that God's grace produces an unimaginable gift. God's grace produces an unimaginable gift. Verse number 4. He says, "Who gave himself for us, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." What is the best, the biggest gift you've ever received? Maybe you can think back to a Christmas or to a birthday, an anniversary for those of us who have been married. And you can think back to the best, the biggest gift that you ever received. Perhaps whatever that gift was, it is something that still has a place of prominence in your home today or in your life. It's something that you use or that you think about often. And it just brings joy to your heart and mind as you remember that gift that you were given by that loved one that means so much to you. The Bible is clear to us. God's grace produced a gift that is simply unimaginable. And as Paul is writing to a Galatian church who had corrupted the grace of God, he recognized that the biggest issue with corrupting God's grace, the reality of it, is the misidentification of the gospel. If you misidentify or if you corrupt God's grace, it will lead eventually to a misidentification of the gospel. Paul showed in this passage of Scripture how the gospel centers on a person who paid a tremendous price that he might achieve a specific purpose. Who was that person? It was Jesus Christ. He says at the end of verse 3, he identifies the Lord Jesus Christ, going into verse 4, who gave himself for us. Jesus Christ is the person around whom the gospel is centered. What was the price? He gave himself. He laid down his life willingly. He is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. He is, as John the Baptist identified, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He is the bread from heaven. He is the water of life. He is the door. He is the great shepherd who gives and lays down his life for the sheep. He is the way, the truth, and the life, by whom no man can come to the Father except through him. He is the name given above every name, the name given among men, the only name by which we can be saved. It is Jesus Christ, who gave himself. And he did so for a particular purpose. Paul identifies it in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Friends, can we be reminded this evening that Jesus Christ went to the cross for one reason: our sins. Our sins. It was because of the moments in my life when I have gone against the word and the will of God, disobeying him in word, action, and thought. It is because of my wrongdoing that Jesus Christ went to the cross. How easy it is for me to gloss over my personal sins. How easy it is for me to look around at others and see myself as better than others who are more wicked than I am. How easy it is for me to compare myself with somebody else and thus excuse or minimize my sins. But the reality of the truth of the Word of God is that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He went to the cross. He suffered that death for my sins. But it continues, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That verb "might deliver" means to deliver, to rescue. It carries with it the concept of taking out or pulling out. This present evil world speaks of this current world system that is sick with sin. I'm so thankful, aren't you, this evening, that this present evil world, with all its evil, with all its wickedness, the wickedness of my own sin, is not final. This is not all there is. The reality that I see around me in this world is not the conclusion of my story, and it does not need to be the conclusion of yours. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not the conclusion of your story either. And for those who may be watching or listening to this service, or maybe even here in this auditorium, who do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you've been trusting your works, maybe you've trusted your heritage, that your parents knew God or followed God or served God, but you are starting to come to the recognition that it's not about those things. This present evil world does not need to be the conclusion of your story. Jesus Christ came, he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, pull us out of this world that is sick with sin, that we might have an eternity in heaven with him. One writer said it this way: this strikes the keynote of the epistle. The gospel is a rescue and emancipation from a state of bondage. Jesus Christ himself declared that he came that those who would repent and believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that he would set them free, that he would give them new life in him. No comparison can be made to the unimaginable gift that you and I have through Jesus Christ. when you get to chapter 5, the last chapter in this epistle, the theme of chapter 5 is the glorious freedom that we have in Christ. We find out that Jesus has delivered us from the bondage of sin. And to continue to live in bondage is a choice of my own will to not enjoy the freedom that I have in Christ. He gave us an unimaginable gift to set us free. But I want you to see, secondly, this evening, God's grace not only produces an unimaginable gift, it produces an unending supply. Look at verse 3, if you would. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father." You find this type of salutation, this greeting, frequently, especially in Paul's writings. Grace was a typical greeting. In the Christian context, as Paul used it, greeting the different churches and people he wrote to, it denoted God's undeserved favor, not only for salvation, but for all of God's gifts to his children. Peace was that traditional Jewish greeting. We often think of peace with God through salvation, but this, to the Jewish mind, represented the totality of God's blessings. All that I receive from God. We're reminded in the Word of God that every good and perfect gift comes from God. Anything good, anything that is wonderful in your life is a gift of God. What is Paul saying here? He's not just saying hello. He's not just saying good morning, good afternoon, good evening, how are you? Grace and peace is the reminder that we have an unending supply of grace and peace through Jesus Christ. Praise God for the grace of God that brings salvation. But praise God as well for the grace of God that is present in my life every day, every moment of the day. That no matter what I'm facing, the bad, the terrible, the tragic, the challenging, the opposition, the conflict, that God's grace is still present with me to carry me through. One said it this way, so is it with the grace of God. He has as much grace as you want, and he has a great deal more than that. The Lord has as much grace as the whole universe will require, but he has vastly more. He overflows. All the demands that can ever be made on the grace of God will never impoverish him or even diminish his store of mercy. There will remain an incalculably precious mine of mercy as full as when he first began to bless the sons of man. Friends, no matter what it is that we face, no matter what it is that we go through, no matter what each day brings along our Christian journey, God's grace is available and made, it's made plain and free to us. God's grace produces an unending supply. You'll never go beyond the grace of God. So thankful for that. But notice, thirdly, God's grace produces an unquestionable call. Notice verse 1 again, if you will. As he begins penning the epistle, he says, "Paul, an apostle, not by men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Several times throughout his ministry, Paul had to defend his apostleship, his call. His enemies, his attackers, were constantly questioning whether or not he was really an apostle, whether or not he had really been given authority by God in the church, if he should even be heeded and listened to. Paul here was defending and authenticating his apostleship in the technical sense of the word, that he had been chosen and commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to do the work that he was doing. He was identified with the 12 disciples who had received the direct commission from Jesus himself to take his message to the world. And as Paul defended that apostleship, he says that there's no questioning this call because it didn't come through men. It wasn't a group that got together and decided I was an apostle. It didn't come by a man, a particular man, a church leader, or anybody else. His call came from Jesus Christ and God the Father. That came to the Apostle Paul because of the grace of God. Paul himself declared in numerous of his writings that all that he was by the grace of God. He declared plainly to the Corinthian believers, by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul recognized that he was nothing apart from the grace of God. Friends, can I remind you as well that apart from the grace of God, we are nothing. This same word apostle is used in a less technical sense and applied throughout the New Testament to us. We have been unquestionably called because of the grace of God to serve Him, specifically in sharing the message of His grace with a world that needs it. That call that we've received from the Lord is an unquestionable call. And it's been placed on us by the grace of God. I want you to see finally, though, this evening, God's grace produces an unimaginable gift, an unending supply, an unquestionable call, but finally, God's grace produces an unmistakable result. Notice verse number 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you know what the ultimate result of God's grace is? It's God's eternal glory. God brought you salvation by His grace. Why? For His glory. God gives you an unending supply of His grace that is available to you every moment of every day. Why? For His glory. God's grace has produced an unquestionable call in your life. You and I have a call that we have been called to by the grace of God to serve God, to share the message of His grace with a world that needs it. Why? The glory of God. God's grace leads to and produces His eternal glory. Let me share this scripture with you and we'll wrap up. Revelation chapter 7. I love the contrast through the book of the Revelation. I think you can divide the apocalyptic book by the contrast of the worship services in heaven and the Christ-rejecting men here on earth. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 15, gives us one of the worship services in heaven. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Friends, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be present in that day at that worship service, worshiping God the Father and God the Lamb, the Son of God, who sits upon his throne forever and ever. We will bring praise and honor and glory to his name. I'm looking forward to that day when I'll gather with brothers and sisters in Christ from all ages, from every kindred, every tribe, every nation, every tongue, and we'll be joining together in praise to the Lord, to the God of heaven, bringing him glory forever and ever. All because of God's grace. Can I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this evening? No one looking around. Stephanie's coming to the piano, and I'm going to ask her just to begin playing as soon as she's ready. But to those of us who are gathered both here and in other places watching or listening to this service on the website or on the internet, I ask you this evening, first, have you responded to the message of God's grace? By that I mean, have you trusted Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Salvation is completely a gift of God's grace. It is all of what he has done and nothing of what you and I can do. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Maybe you're here in this auditorium or you're watching or listening to this service tonight and you honestly can't think back to a time in your life where you placed your faith and trust alone in Christ for salvation. You've been trusting heritage. You've been trusting your good works to bring you salvation, to merit you some favor with God. Maybe you've believed all along that God hates you. Friend, God does not hate you. He loves you. So much that in his grace, he sent his only begotten Son into this world, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, taking the penalty for your sin. He died for you. And then 3 days later, he arose from the grave, conquering death and sin in the grave for all of eternity. And he offers you his free gift this evening. And by simply turning in faith to Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, you too can experience his unimaginable gift of salvation. You can be made a child of God. You can be given a home in heaven for all of eternity, simply by placing your faith and trust in Christ. Christian, how about you? Have you lost sight of the reality of God's grace? That unimaginable gift that he's made available to you, not just at that day that you trusted Christ, but he's made available to you an unending supply that shall never run out. It's available to you at all times. In any situation you find yourself, any challenge that you face, he's placed a call in your life by his grace to serve him, to share the message of his grace with others. Are you living out his grace? In the way you live your life, in the way you interact with others, is God's grace present and working and being shared? All to the glory of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you for the goodness of your grace. And thank you for the gifts that we have received because of your grace in our lives. Lord, I pray. And I ask you that, Lord, out there somewhere, whether in this auditorium or someone listening, that there would be someone who will have heard the message tonight who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I pray that all of us who know Jesus Christ will have been encouraged with the reminders of your grace. Help us to always live in light of the reality of your grace. And we will be sure to praise and thank you for it. And all of God's people said, Amen.